Well, tonight is going to wrap up our study together as we've talked all quarter, January through tonight, on various different things that you can use in a home Bible study or at home with the family, whatever the case may be. This last few weeks, we've been talking about establishing Bible authority. I mentioned to you last week that tonight was going to be CL's first night. He's teaching this quarter, but because of his procedure with his eyes, he wasn't able to be here. And so we'll just continue our study from last week into tonight and try to wrap up this little packet that I gave you. Does everyone have the material? I've got a couple extras if you do not have it with you. And again, I'm not taking credit for this. I think it's good material, but it's part of a larger work that David Elders did on the history of the church in the United States. And it's a good work, covers a lot of different things in there. And this is just one portion that I pulled out of the book to share with you in this part of our study as we think about establishing Bible authority. We've got to know how the Bible teaches. We've got to know how to arrive at a conclusion as to what we're to do in the Bible. And we've talked along the way that there are at least three ways in which the Bible teaches. And what are those ways?
Direct command.
Direct command.
Necessary inference.
Necessary inference. And what?
Proved example.
Proved example. Of the three of those, which do you think is the more difficult?
Necessary inference.
Necessary inference. Any other thoughts? And that varies. Some folks are better with necessary inference than they are with some of the others, or with examples than they are with some of the others. I think that the examples are tough to not to necessarily decipher, but to show and to teach to others. And so I appreciate material like this as it helps us to be in a good position to help show folks how the Bible teaches and how to establish that for ourselves. And it's important for each of us to be able to do that for ourselves. We're going to talk tonight beginning with page 5. It's 8 pages, and we're going to go a little bit quick as we can. Just because we want to try to get through the material tonight, all of it, the best we can. So the first thing we're going to talk about is generic versus specific commands. And you'll notice that it points out just the definition of what a specific command is and what a general command is. A specific command is what? It's something that is specified, just like it says. So it's specified for us to do. Maybe some the details are there. But something that is generic is what? A generic command would be
broad, general.
Broad. General, just as the word implies. Maybe inclusive of different things that would be permitted under that command. What's an example of some of those? And we've got that as number 2. But I do like this point I want to point out to you in G under number 1, that when God specifies, man has no right to what?
Generalize.
To generalize. And when God generalizes, man has not the right to specify. And so as you think about examples of each one of these, I mean, there's all kinds of examples that you could use from the Old Testament and the New Testament. The example that is given that most people probably tend to gravitate toward, they use, is the specific command that was given to Noah to build an ark, and he specified what? He specified gopher wood. And he specified the dimensions of it. He specified the window. He specified various different things. What, Bernice?
One door.
Yeah, one door. And so when God specified, what did that do to the doing of anything else? It did away with it. And we understand that with the building of the ark. We understand that with the building of the Ark of the Covenant. We understand that with the building of the tabernacle and later the temple and the various things that God had specified for the children of Israel to do. But the problem happens when we come to the New Testament. What do people have a tendency to do? Open the door and throw it out. Throw out the very reasoning that they're able so plainly to see. And so we use that example. It's a very good example, but you may have other examples that you would want to use. The specific command to preach the gospel in Mark chapter 16. Well, what is specified? It is a command. Go and preach the gospel to every creature and build us. The gospel, is that what you said, Rose? So it's specified as to what to preach. So it'd do me no good. I'd be in violation of that if I just went around preaching my opinion or preaching the news or whatever the case may be. I've got to preach the gospel. 2 Timothy 4 and then verse 2.
Hey, Donnie, I'd like to know, I mean, this is often what you're talking about, really. But has an ark up there next to Kevin's, and you got one door in? Does anybody know?
I've been there, but I didn't. Here's what I would say. We went in a particular way, but my guess is, and I didn't even pay attention to that, can't remember if I did, that if it's up to code and would have been open to the public, there's probably more than one entrance to it. But nonetheless, in the Bible, God specified as to what to do. So the Lord specified preach. And here's a question that is asked. What are some things this command would exclude one from preaching? I just mentioned that to you.
Opinions.
What I think. How we see it. And the list just goes on and on with that. So you were given an opportunity to give some examples of that. Give three other biblical examples, include references, of specific commands. Well, there's all kinds of specific commands. What comes to mind? What about Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19? Relative to singing. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Is that a direct command? Yes. What did he specify?
Sing.
What to do is specified in the text. And don't ever let anyone get away from the fact that he even specified the instrument to be used, which is
the heart.
Make a melody. In a recent Bible study I had, we made that point, and folks were able to see that. Sometimes you'll have folks say, like in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, well, it is defined as to pluck twain. Okay, well, depend on what dictionary you're looking at. But grant the argument for a moment. Where is it to take place at? Where is the plucking, the twanging to take place?
In the heart.
Bible heart. And so he specified it. It's a specific command, a direct command, and he specified what to do. What else? What did you get on your sheet?
Good job.
Good job. Excellent, Bernice. Did anyone else get reason from that standpoint? It's a direct command as to what to do, and he specified the type. He specified what to do. He specified the instrument. He specified the type. Now, Sunday, you think we're going to gather here and begin to sing four-part bluegrass? There's a problem if we do. You see how... You see that point? He specified as to what type of hymn that we are to offer unto God.
We've got
to sing the truth when we sing. It's important that we sing what is right. When God's, does anyone else want to share on this? It's 15 after, and the reason I'm going quick is I want to cover all of it. Anyone else want to share?
Well,
on this specific command. But you see that point? Go and preach the gospel. Sing, make melody in your heart. Pray, and he specifies as what our prayers are to include. Gives us some examples of those things along the way. When God specifies a thing, we are limited by the thing specified and therefore have no right to generalize. It's also known as the law of exclusion. When God specifies something, it excludes the doing of anything else. We're not at liberty to do anything else when God specifies what to do. Now, when there's a general command, as we're getting ready to talk about, then we have some liberty there as to carry that out. So here's some examples of generic commands. Their inclusive nature and general in their scope, like Mark 16, verse 15, and uses the example, the commandment to go. Well, how's that a general? Yes, it's a direct command, go, but how is it a generic command?
The way you can go.
And the way you can go could be
a car.
Ride
a horse.
Horse. Plane. Whatever the mode of transportation is in carrying out that command to go. When you think about preaching the gospel, well, it specified the preaching of the gospel, but also what would be generic in that.
Whether you sit or standing or...
Well, the medium in which is used to do it. Here in the pulpit, the radio, the written literature, whatever the case may be. It's to preach the gospel. The command to preach, and I just mentioned that to you, list three other biblical examples of generic commands. I'm interested to know what you put. We think about generic. So you see the difference between something specified and something that is generic. Three examples. What do you have?
Acts 20, verse 7. No certain hour.
Good. Yeah, no certain hour. It can be any time within the time of the Lord's day. Right? Doesn't matter if we begin at 9 in the morning. Doesn't matter if we start at 3 in the afternoon. As long as we come together on the Lord's day and do what the text by example teaches us. Good job, Lord. What's another specific or a general command?
1 Corinthians 16:2 is give on the first day of the week, but it doesn't specify how much you have to give.
Okay. Yeah. Say that again.
He says to give as you prosper.
Good. I think, to give as you've been prospering. Now, it does not say how much individually that prospering would be, but he does direct us as to how much I'm to give. To give as I prosper. But in line with Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7, what is not specified there? It could be any time on the Lord's day. And so it not a certain hour. Now, if you think about worship, I'm just going to make this unless somebody take the idea and run with it. Yes, we come together and perform worship. Right? And that's to be done collectively when we come together. Number three, what else did you get? Good. Where the baptism takes place, whether a baptistry, a river, a pond, also whatever the case may be. Wherever there is enough water to get them under, right? To do the burying. And again, we mentioned about pray without ceasing, which is a direct command. But it's general in the sense of what? How long the prayer is, what time the prayer is.
Whether it's public prayer, whether it's private prayer.
Public, private prayer. Of course, in context, he's writing to them. Individually, we've got to be continually in prayer, continuous in that. posture of prayer. I did a lesson on that if you remember. Don't specify sitting, kneeling, standing, and so forth. But you see that point. Any thoughts or comments about the difference between a specified or a specific command and a generic command? Usually those are pretty easy to see. I think most of us are able to see that. Now this next section of your study is the one where folks, more so out in the religious world than in the body of Christ, get hung up on. When it comes to the silence of God and expediencies, when it comes to aids versus additions, but really the Bible is clear on that, and we think about the silence of God. First of all, is the silence of God binding? And something specified, the doing of all else is excluded. Someone says, well, you go back to Noah, which is a very common example, and that's fine. But when you look at Noah and God specified the gopher wood, then someone comes along with the reasoning, they try to say what? He didn't say. But now, they'll use that in the New Testament, but when you try to use that with Noah, most folks see the fallacy of that argument. And you just simply ask, now, if he would have said, I'm going to build the bottom portion with gopher wood, the middle portion with oak, and the top portion with pine, would that have been okay? Most people say, no, it's not okay. They see the point. But they come to the New Testament, and they try to reason from the standpoint, well, God did not say not to. And you just think about how far that you could take that. Well, he gives an example on here about giving you child $50 and the command, go to the store and buy bread and milk. The child comes back home with bread and milk. You notice as he hands you back your $4.50 in change that he has spent the rest of the money on the candy and toys that he's holding. Are you pleased with the child's actions?
No.
No, because why?
You didn't give authority to spend that money on such milk.
Yeah, you didn't tell. Now what if he says, you didn't tell me I couldn't do it? Now, as a parent, we'd probably look at that and say, I need to be a little bit more clear next time. As a parent. But the point is, they need to know the lesson when I specify that does what? It excludes anything else. When I tell you to go buy something and bring my change back, unless I've told you otherwise, you do what I say to do. Did I share with you the example about the fries with no salt? Well, this just recently happened in our study about the silence of the Scriptures and the law of exclusion. So I asked one of the ladies that was attending, when you go to McDonald's, what do you like to buy? She said, fries with no salt because I get them fresh. If you order them, no salt. But anyway, that's what she did. So I said, well, okay, suppose you go to McDonald's and you order your fries, you get up to the window and they begin to hand you a number one, a number two, a number three, a number four, and they charge you a big price. Are you going to accept that? No. Why not? Well, you didn't order that. But suppose he said, well, you didn't tell me not to give you these things. So we understand the point when it comes to that. Why can we not see and apply the same point with the Word of God? When God says it, that's what He means. And so the silence of God does not allow us to do what we want to. And take the example of Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10 verses 1 and 2. They offered strange fire, the King James Version says, other versions say unauthorized fire, which God commanded them not. Now had God specified? Did they have instruction from God as to what to do? Yes. But just because God did not say thou shalt not, did not give them the liberty to do that. And you were to answer these questions after reading Hebrews 7:5 and 11-14. In Moses' law, what did God specify as the priestly tribe? The Levites. If a priest came from the tribe of Judah, as in the example of Jesus, what would this necessarily mean concerning the law? in the text what he say, because there's a change of priesthood, there is of necessity a change of the law. Why? Say it again, Bernice. The silence concerning the thing. The silence concerning that point. What then does the silence of God establish? No authority. If God does not specify, we have no authority to do it. You see that point? I mentioned to you earlier the law of exclusion. I want to drop down to the examples. List three erroneous religious practices engaged in by those who disregard the silence of God. And most people, I'm convinced that most folks who are honest see this point, that you are not at liberty simply because God did not specifically prohibit it. Because you just give them the examples, and they're on board with you when it comes to those examples. Well, why not when it comes to mechanical instrumental music, or whatever the case may be? But nonetheless, three things that folks do in the religious world, and they do it based on, well, he did not say not to. Okay. So instrumental music, very, very common. He didn't say not to.
Take the Lord's Supper.
Okay.
Change the schedule.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe observe it on a day that the Bible doesn't. He didn't say
once a year or yeah. Twice a year or cool. Once a month.
Cool. Okay. The giving, whatever the case may be, however they've changed it. Well, he didn't say it yet. And they'll agree with it. Yes, he says upon the first day of the week. That's not an issue. They agree that, yes, that's what the Bible says, and I believe that. And yes, he said, upon the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7, the disciples came together to break bread. And yes, I can see that. You go through the 10 passages in the New Testament, it was all same. Most of them are not going to argue that. They're doing it based upon silence. That they are saying that the silence of God authorizes you or gives you the liberty to do it, rather than look at it and say that it's restricted. Well, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, you just ask folks, and I like this example. Suppose I said I don't like unleavened bread and I don't like the way that the grape juice tastes. Let's use cornbread and let's use Coca-Cola. Would that be okay? Well, people.
Some of them I say.
Yeah. Maybe, but I've never met anyone yet. Most of them see, when they see that it's unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, not fermented wine, not beer or liquor. Something you could get intoxicated on. They see that point that yes, this is what is authorized, and no, it would not be okay to do that. What about when it comes to marriage? Has God been specific as to who makes up an acceptable marriage in the eyes of God? Well, sure he has. Well, if I reason from the standpoint that he didn't say not to, well, then you could just marry anybody you wanted to. That's important for us to see that we look at that and we say, I've heard that so many times, I understand it. And I'm convinced you do. Which is good. We need to understand it. But the people you study with are not going to understand these very simple principles that they've got to get, or they'll miss it. That's why in the home Bible study that I shared with you before, the very first lesson is on authority. I could give you a good example of when an individual misses that first lesson, but yeah, they're present for lessons 2, 3, and 4. They've missed the boat by and large. Because lessons 2, 3, and 4 on the church and becoming a Christian, how the church worships, they will not get it when they wasn't there for the first lesson as to how we arrive at authority. The authority of the Scripture is what is backing all of what we do. Any thoughts, comments about any of these? Anybody want to share one that we've not talked about?
Reverend.
Four. Reverend. And what's your thoughts on that one, Bellis?
Well, the only person in the Bible that's called reverend is God. And preach, some preachers call themselves reverend.
Well, they didn't say we could. Same reason.
I've got down fellowship halls and kitchens and so forth. The place of worship.
Now, all those social activities and the list just goes on and on, which is so prevalent today. Our young people, that a lot of that is to appeal to young people. Make it as fun as you can. And it's not about fun. And we should be joyous to be able to be with those of like precious faith to do what God would have us to do. But it's not about having fun. It's about doing what God says to do. This last portion before we close, we've got 5 minutes, is on expediency. Someone read that definition for us on A and B.
Expediency is, by secular definition, a means of achieving a particular end. B is biblically expedient, means to help the profitable, the expedient.
It's important for us to know D, that it must be truly expedient, must be lawful, can violate Scripture. It cannot be specified, and points on the specific commands and silence. It must be edifying. Well, then you had an opportunity to give some examples of an expediency, which sometimes we might call. Things aids us in carrying out that command. You got to be careful with this one, because folks, you don't want to get yourself twisted in a knot when it comes to this one and folks asking you questions about it. Welcome to questions, but be careful how you respond. Give some examples of that. Okay. Psalm book, we're talking about aids. Psalm book aids us in our singing. What else?
Building.
Hebrews 10:25 necessitates a place for that to be carried out.
Communion trays.
How about chalkboards, screens, overhead projectors, all these things?
Those things are aids which help carry out various commands. Those are aids.
Microphone.
What else? Got a couple minutes.
Baptistry.
What about it? What about some expedience? Let me pose the question this way. Do you read of any examples or expedience in the New Testament? I know what an expedient is. But can you find some expedience in the New Testament?
It could be like you used to say, you set up tents and have preachers.
Okay.
Preachers in them and set up. That'd be expedient.
So when you think about edifying and to build up and the proclamation of the gospel, and have a gospel event, we have one coming up in June. Is that authorized? Is it lawful? Does it edify? Does it assist in carrying out the command to spread the gospel? That's what expediency is about. Any other thoughts? Well, that ends my time with you this quarter. Any questions about anything we've talked about? Anybody disagree with anything we've talked about? Speak now forever, hold your peace. How good it is and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I read that somewhere. I appreciate your good attention. Remember, next week, see, Lord willing, be with us again and be able to teach the class, and look forward to that quarter of study.